Hello again, everyone. This is Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network, and this is the Green Lines Podcast. Every one of these podcasts is produced to help you live an abundant life. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." I want that, don't you? The Lord has led us to produce over 1,100 episodes of this show with interviews from authors, pastors, teachers, business owners, and even noted musicians and worship leaders. All of this is done with a prayer and belief that we're not to live a life of scarcity. Let me say that again. We are not to live a life of scarcity. We're to live a life of abundance every day of our life. Live in abundance. That's what this show's about. And today's episode features a guest who offers a new perspective on abundant living. I'm always excited to talk science with David Reeves. He's with us today on the podcast. We start with that great Psalm in 19:1, and David will expound upon it when we get him on. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, that's a nice statement. It's a nice prayer. It's a nice fact, really. But when you hear it broken down and when you compare it to Genesis 1:1, as we do in this podcast, you learn about a lot about how science declares the glory of God. Really, not just the heavens, but all of science, if you'll just look at it, it declares the glory of God. And we're going to hear this great scientist, paleontologist, biologist, astronomer. This man is so interesting to talk to, and he's full of the gospel and full of faith about how God is proven day after day through science. I think you're going to enjoy this interview. Dave is always enjoyable. He's one of my favorite guests because we talk about things that nobody else will talk about with me. So have a great listen to him and follow up with him and listen right at the end. You'll hear about his new work and something he's got up his sleeve. So listen for that. Enjoy this interview with my friend and scientist, David Reeves. And so, David, welcome back to Green Lines. I've missed you, brother.
Oh, it is great to have you back, to be back on the program, Dr. Green.
Well, I'll tell you what, I don't think a week or two goes by that somebody doesn't ask me about the Hummingbird Show. That I don't know how many people actually listen to it, but I know that people who like hummingbirds heard it because I've heard a lot from them.
Well, it is something that a lot of people don't even know they should be passionate about, but it's so simple to understand that the hummingbird has to have a designer that it's a great thing to talk about and kind of use as a witnessing tool as well.
That's right. Well, it sure was good, but we're going to go a little bit different. We're going to go from the tiniest of creatures created by God with absolute divine wisdom and how he made that hummingbird into the breadth and depth of astronomy. And so I just want to start off with a simple little question, something easy for you. What's the origin of the universe?
That's an easy one. The origin of the universe is
a nice slow pitch for you, David. You're strong.
So let's go into astrophysics. And no, I'm kidding.
Yeah. We have a launch today. That we live here in Central Florida. We have about a launch every other day, it seems like. We're putting more satellites up in space. I wonder what the study of all these satellites are going to mean for future paleontologists who study the skies.
Well, a lot of people who, a lot of Christians say, man, should we even be exploring space? We know from the Bible that we're special, that God loves us. So should we even be looking out into the universe? And I always tell them, I'm like, I understand where you're coming from, but my answer to that question is yes. I mean, I think that, government-funded NASA is spending way too much money looking for extraterrestrials. But at the same time, the further out in space we go, the more powerful telescopes we use, what we're going to find is that the research that's poured into astronomy consistently shows just how big and awesome the universe is. And in turn, that shows us how big and awesome God is. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Well, I was walking through the National Religious Broadcasters Convention a few years ago, and I was stopped by the grandson of Stuart Hamblin. And I don't know if you remember Stuart Hamblin, but he wrote a lot of, Christian songs, gospel songs, and sure. He was almost like a gentleman cowboy. And this, his grandson, he stops me and he says, David, I watch you, you know, on TBN, I watch your TV show and all of that. And my grandfather wrote a song that fits perfectly with what you talk about. And it's called How Big Is God? And I had never heard that song before, but when his grandson said, How Big Is God? He said, I'm going to email you a copy of Stuart Hamblin singing this song. And boy, it really hit me when I heard it, because
really,
you know, the lyrics of that song basically say that God is big enough to create and rule the entire universe, and yet small enough to live inside my heart. I mean, you think about the profoundness of that, and we realize that astronomy is simply telling us the first part of the story. Astronomy is revealing just how big and awesome God is to be able to create a cosmos that we can't even fathom. We don't even know the width and breadth of it.
Well, that's saying the least of it, because I don't know that it can be measured. It's pretty close to infinity, isn't it?
Well, a lot of astrophysicists believe so. But that's the thing. We don't know. You know,
that's right.
You're in a particularly good spot in Florida to see those launches, but the Hubble Space Telescope has only been able to glimpse, you know, we're talking about billions of light years away, these massive galaxies that are, they're so big that when we realize they're made of tiny stars, and those stars are millions and millions of miles apart, yet it looks like it's all one big spot in the sky. That's right. How big those galaxies are.
Right. That just boggles the mind, even for a scientist. You know, for a lay person like me who's just interested and curious, and I read a lot, it's still, I just can't put my arms around it.
Well, very few people can. And even in astronomy, we kind of struggle at that, because we'll use terms like astronomical units or parsecs or light years. And, you know, it's hard to grasp that a light year is the distance light would travel at 12 million miles a minute after an entire year. How can you wrap your head around that? What about an astronomical unit? What about a parsec? And when you say parsec, everybody's like, well, most people in the audience, they're like, what? And the few astronomers or astrophysicists or cosmologists, they're like, oh, I know what a parsec is. Well, define a parsec. Well, it's simply the parallax of 1 second of arc. What does that mean? I mean, how does that help us understand the vastness of the universe? It really doesn't. It's just a term. So what I always do when I speak in different churches and at different events, I will break it down into miles per hour, because the New Horizons and the Voyager spacecraft that were sent up by NASA, you know, many years ago, those are now zipping through our solar system, going outside of our solar system as we speak, at the speed of, I would say, around 40,000 miles per hour. Now, that's fast.
That's moving.
That's zipping pretty fast. Now, to put it into perspective, let's just talk about our closest star outside the sun. It's called Proxima Centauri. It's in the Alpha Centauri system. And we estimate that it's about 4.2 light years away. And again, there's that term coming up. It's all these astronomical terms. What is 4.2 light years? We might say, hey, I can go 4.2 miles to the grocery store. I'll be back in a few minutes. But 4.2 light years is a tremendous distance. So let's phrase it this way. Let's jump on our fastest spacecraft, which again is the Voyagers or New Horizons spacecraft, currently on their way outside of our solar system, traveling at 40,000 miles per hour. And let's point that spacecraft towards our closest extrasolar star, Proxima Centauri. And let's start heading there. So we point the spacecraft in that direction. We're traveling 40,000 miles per hour, and we start heading that direction. Well, 70,000 years later, we would just be pulling up to the gas station on Proxima Centauri.
My
That's
goodness.
How far it is. And that's our closest star.
Yes. And that's the one we see most often, right?
Yeah, we can see Alpha Centauri really easy. Proxima's a little bit too small for the human eye to see, but it's part of the same system. But that just gives you an idea that if our closest star would take us 70,000 years to reach, traveling at 40,000 miles an hour, then what about that that nebula that we see? What about that galaxy that we've seen pictures of? And the profoundness of that tells you that we have a creator that transcends everything, and he has placed, you know, before the program, Dr. Green, you were mentioning that you love the phrase, the heavens declare the glory of God. As you know, I'm passionate about that as well. But yes. Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. It talks about how day after day is uttering speech and night after night shows knowledge, but there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So the heavens are almost shouting at us that we have a grand designer, that we're not some cosmic accident. We're not star stuff. No, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And just like Psalm 19 says, God has used the heavens to proclaim his glory, his grandeur. Think of it like this, Dr. Green. Think that in the beginning, during that creation week, God specially crafted the earth for us to live on. But then his canvas, his artistic expression was the universe. It was the cosmos. Yes. It was all of these galaxies and colorful nebula and all of these stars. That was the spattering of his paint on his majestic canvas that declares his glory and tells us how big he is. So when you realize that, the next time you look up in the night sky, you it puts it in a whole different perspective. All of a sudden, you start shuddering as you realize just how tiny you are and how big God is. And yet God cares about you. He cares about you so much that in the vastness of that universe, he became flesh. Yeah. He turned himself into man to live, die, and be raised again in payment for our sins. That's how much he cares about you. He is beyond the universe. He's outside of the universe. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by matter. He's not limited by anything. And yet he chose to place himself into time, space, and matter to live in this sin-cursed world that we live in because he wanted you to be a part of his family for eternity. And I think that's really special.
Well, you selected a great verse to study the stars from and how God spoke into it. And there's so many other places, but none are a whole lot better than Genesis 1:1. And you've said many times that there's so much science in that first verse. Why don't you explain that to our listeners?
Yes. Okay. So basically, when we think about the first verse of scripture, it says in Hebrew, it says, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. We know it in English. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that sounds really simple. It sounds basic that, yeah, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And yet, packed into that very verse, we find the origin of the three basic components of the entire universe. That would be time, space, and matter. So think about this, Dr. Green. In the beginning, that's the origin of time. God is outside of time. He doesn't need it. He created time for us to live in. So that's the in the beginning part of that verse. Then we move on. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Well, there's space. And the earth. Well, there's matter. So time, space, matter, the three basic components of the entire universe can be found. The origin of that can be found in the first verse of scripture. And I don't think that's a coincidence at all, because you think about what atheistic science currently tells us. So these scientists are saying, everything is all happen chance. It's all a happy accident. The cosmos created itself over 14 billion years is what they're saying. Now, if you ask them, well, how did this take place? They're going to say, oh, it was a Big Bang 14 billion years ago. And then you say, well, what is the Big Bang? Explain this to me. Well, you see, the Big Bang attempts to explain how the origin of time and space over 14 billion years of the universe. And so then you have to ask them one other question. And these skeptics, these atheists, they don't think it through fully because they say the Big Bang has all of the answers. It explains where time and space comes from. What about all of the matter? The universe is composed of enormous amounts of matter. You are composed of matter. The Earth is composed of matter. Every star is a giant ball, which has a lot of elements in it. So there's a lot of matter everywhere we go in the universe. And yet, you look at science, you look at the laws of science, and it breaks the laws of science to say that matter can form on its own. The first law of thermodynamics states that energy can neither be created nor destroyed. That's the law of science. Energy can't be created nor destroyed. Now, Einstein, who's a fairly brilliant fellow, he says, well, and that's an understatement. He says, well, matter is an expression of energy, all right? So if energy can neither be created nor destroyed, matter can neither be created nor destroyed. It can only change forms. All right. So if matter cannot be created in the natural world, now that I need to slow down here and listen carefully what I'm saying. If there's a scientific law that states that matter cannot be created in the natural world, what does that mean, Dr. Green? It means that matter must have been created in the supernatural world. This is the only explanation for the origin of the universe, is to realize that the supernatural world, God is outside of nature. He can create matter ex nihilo from nothing. And that's what he did. That's the way he made this universe for us to live in.
My goodness. I mean, I'm amazed by your knowledge, not only of space that we're hearing now, but when I couple that with what I've learned from you about dirt, about paleontology and fossils and science. I mean, let's get to the real brilliance of you in another way, and that's as you photographed supernova, meteors, transits, eclipse. Everything that you've done in photography means that you're pretty well schooled in that as well. But to take it a step further, what have you learned from your photographs?
Yeah, I have been able to learn a whole lot from taking astrophotography, photos of space. Number one, yes, it does hone my photography skills because it's kind of an art to connect a camera to a telescope. The stars are moving. Space, it doesn't stand still from our perspective. So you basically have to be tracking these stars with specialized equipment to be able to take those pictures. But there's so much to be learned from it. And I'll just go through a couple. With meteors, we realize that there's a lot of space debris out there. There are a lot of rocks in space. And yet God has placed an atmosphere around this planet where when random rocks or debris hit the atmosphere, Earth's atmosphere, he's developed this atmosphere so that most of those rocks burn up before they hit the ground.
Right.
In other words, he's made it where we're not having to dodge meteors that might strike us in the head every night or land in our bed every night. He has allowed the Earth and the atmosphere to protect us from most of these falling stars, as we call them, meteors, by burning up those elements before they ever hit Earth. That's simply something we can learn from a falling star. And then when we take a picture of an eclipse, and I had the amazing blessing, the privilege of being 100% on the path of totality in far eastern Oregon, in the high desert, with zero clouds during the total solar eclipse that we had a few years back. Well, that total solar eclipse happens when the moon moves directly in front of the face of the sun and completely covers the face of the sun. All right. Now, we have to realize that the moon is a few hundred thousand miles away. The sun is 93 million miles away. All right. So how does this even work? Well, the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun, and yet it seems to perfectly cover the sun when we see a total solar eclipse. Right. Well, that's when we realize that even though the moon is 400 times smaller, the sun is 400 times farther away, which in perspective makes them perfectly match. Now, because they perfectly match, we can take photos and analyze the corona coming off of the sun, the magnetic activity of the sun. We can look at solar prominences and very, very fine details that are never possible to photograph any other time except during a total solar eclipse. And that's only because the moon is perfectly sized to cover the sun. Now, Dr. Green, there are Jupiter has upwards of 50 moons, Saturn upwards of 50 moons. We're talking about over 100 moons, our satellites, in our solar system alone. Okay. How many would you, if you had to take a guess, how many are correctly sized? How many of those moons are the right size to completely, perfectly cover the sun?
Brother, I've been around you long enough to know there's only one.
That is correct. There's only one, and it's only Earth's moon. What I'm telling you is that the coincidences that would have to happen to cause one out of 100, over 100 moons to be perfectly sized, and it just so happens to be the one moon that we have, that's impossible from a natural stance. Yeah. And yet, God has made the moon the right size. He has made the sun the correct size. He's lined it all up, and he's put us on the one planet that we can actually observe a total solar eclipse. That shows his love for us right there. Everything that I've been able to photograph in space, from galaxies that would take us 500 billion years to reach down to the Great Orion Nebula with the blues and these purples and all of these colors and designs, down to our closest star, down to a solar eclipse, every single picture I've taken is pointing me right back to the concept that we have not just an intelligent designer. We can't stop there. We have an intelligent designer who loves us, and he wrote a book called the Holy Bible. That's what we call it. He wrote a book that tells us how he created the universe. And more than that, in the latter portions of that book, he tells us that even though we sin, even though we mess up, even though we are in a sin-cursed world, he loved us. He came down to the earth. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to live, die, and be raised again. You think about that. In the vastness of space, he came down to this speck so that we could have eternal life with him as a part of his family. That is love beyond imagine. And it's all visible when we look up into the night sky.
Well, it's very appropriate that we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And, you know, you cannot think of resurrection and not think of the grandeur of space. And
that's
how
right.
He transformed, I don't know what the right adjective is for it, but how we could get our minds around something as scientific as being raised from the dead and transfiguration and reappearing to the disciples in 40 days. What could we talk about here? I mean, what? How else could we write such a fiction novel?
Absolutely. The astounding number of prophecies that have been fulfilled, the astounding number of details that the Bible gives us, which are scientifically accurate and historically accurate, makes it no coincidence, and there's no possible way it could be a coincidence. And then when you think about the resurrection, which again would have been sometime right around this time of year, And you realize that we had the perfect spotless lamb. All the way back in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they would kill a lamb without blemish, and they would shed that blood. But what the blood of bulls and goats is what the New Testament says, what the blood of bulls and goats could never possibly accomplish, that was finished on the cross. The spotless lamb, his blood was slain for the sins of the world. And it really is special when you realize that from the very beginning, God's setting up these patterns of blood sacrifice, all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way back in Genesis, when the first sin took place, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's one simple command. Well, what did God do? They tried to cover themselves with leaves, okay? But what did he do? He said, no, I'm going to give you these animal skins. Where did he get the animal skins from? Animal skins implies that those animals were sacrificed. Their lives were sacrificed to get the skins. All right, so the first blood sacrifice took place in payment of the first sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. And then Jesus repeated that pattern on the cross.
Yes. Yes. Pretty powerful, David. I mean, we could just, you're awe-inspiring. It doesn't matter what the topic is. You see it from a scientific viewpoint, but it ultimately, every conversation we have comes back to the gospel.
Amen. Because without the gospel, our lives are meaningless. We've got a fraction of time on this earth. And if we do not preach the gospel every chance we get, then we're either missing out or we are causing someone else to miss out on the greatest gift ever given.
Well, I've got a last question, and it seems to be appropriate. And that's one that I would ask you as a scientist, but also as a brother, that do you see the likelihood in this universe that there's another parallel universe or a parallel Earth? Is there another Earth that with human inhabitants or some form of life that would be intriguing to you as a scientist?
That's something that I have studied based on the number of factors that enables human life on Earth. We have calculated the odds, and mathematicians call it a mathematical improbability, which in shorthand, in layman's terms, that means that it is impossible that there is another planet like Earth in this universe. Now, many skeptics have gotten around that by saying, well, perhaps there are billions of parallel, a multiverse, basically, billions of parallel universes currently in existence, so that the odds might be higher that we could get one more planet like Earth somewhere. Again, that's not a scientific principle. That's not observable. It's not empirical. It's not testable. So that's kind of a pseudoscience to say that, oh, there are many other universes out there. But the Bible never says that there's not extraterrestrial life. Could there be some microorganisms living on a different planet or something? We don't know, possibly. But what we do know is that Earth appears special all throughout the scripture. God sent his only begotten son to Earth. Earth has all of the characteristics that enable human life. And Earth in Isaiah 45, I don't remember the verse, but in Isaiah 45, it says, thus saith the Lord, God himself who formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it not in vain, and he formed it to be inhabited. So Isaiah right here is telling you that specially God created the earth for habitation, for people to live on. He created the heavens to proclaim his glory and to show how big he is.
Yes. Well, let me test your science one more time and say, are we done with this pandemic? Step right into that one, brother.
That one, I'm telling you what, I am praying that there will be an awakening all over the world, sort of an eye-opening for people who are willing to look at the facts and willing to understand that God is in control, that he is so much bigger than anything that could be happening. And yet we've been gripped by an ungodly fear with this pandemic. There is such a thing as a healthy fear, and we should have a healthy respect and a healthy fear. But what's been going on over the past few years is an ungodly, unhealthy fear that has gripped not only the nation, but the world. And I'm praying that there is going to be an awakening and a revival along with it, that people's eyes will be opened and they'll say, we have to put our faith and our trust in God and in Jesus, because there's no way we can handle this. We don't even know how to interpret the facts. What are they making up? What is real science behind this? And all I can tell you is that there has not been a lot of real science behind what the mainstream media has been pushing about this virus.
That's right. Political science, right?
Political science.
That's why those two words are put together. Oh, brother, it's always great to be with you. I appreciate your time. I know you're working on a great big project we're going to talk about in our next interview. Why don't you tease it up a little bit and tell us about your fossils and your museum just real quick, because I know we're out of time, but I'd at least like you to tell us about our next show and what you're up to.
Absolutely. We have a museum south of Nashville, Tennessee, in the Nashville area, and it's called the Wonder Center. And we are working on a whole slew of new exhibits. But one of those specifically is on living fossils, and I will be showing those who walk through the museum fossils along with their living counterparts side by side in display cases. One example would be a ginkgo leaf next to a fossilized ginkgo leaf, and there is no change whatsoever. Yet, the skeptic, the atheist, would tell you that the fossilized ginkgo leaf is 20 million, 100 million years old, and it hasn't evolved even the slightest bit from the modern day ginkgo leaves. You're going to see dozens of examples of that in this new exhibit coming up in the next month.
My goodness, I can't wait for it to open. Sounds like I need to pack up my bags and come do a walkthrough podcast with you.
And make a trip, yes.
Probably would need a camera to do that well, though, wouldn't we?
That would be it's a fantastic idea. We should do it. Well, you know what? You come on up here, and we can even describe it visually to everyone using words if we have to.
I know, but you're going to have it on your show, I'm sure, your multiple TV programs. I think that we'll leave it for that, but I'd sure like to figure out a way to podcast with you live from your museum. It sounds exciting.
Let's do it.
Thanks for spending time with us today. You've informed us, you've inspired us, you've caused us to raise our arms to heaven and declare the glory of God. Brother, thank you for your time.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
You've been listening to the Green Lines Podcast. I'm Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. On behalf of my producer, Adley, who's been with me since show number one, we'd like to say to all of you, Jesus came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. If there's any question about the relevancy of your life and how much you matter to God, just keep listening to this man, this scientist, this man of God, David Reeves. I encourage you to follow him, to stay in touch, and to listen to what he has to say. He's going to help your faith. God bless you all.